compelling figures in all of the Bible. Her story is an incredible demonstration of the wisdom and compassion and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a place where Jesus revealed himself as the one who truly is mighty to save. We know so much about that very public event when her sin was exposed, but we don't really know anything personal about her. The Bible doesn't tell us her name. We don't know where she was from. We don't know what she was like. We don't know if this was the first occasion of sin or one more occasion in a sinful lifestyle. We just don't know very much about her at all. So who was this woman? When you read her story in Scripture, you recognize that the answer to that question really is all dependent upon your personal perspective and the perspective of those people who were present on that day when her life seemed to be over, unless something happened. It all depends upon what you think about that woman, and it may tell more than you want to tell about the kind of person that you are as well. So let's take a moment this morning and let's look at what people thought about this woman whose sin was so publicly exposed in the presence of Jesus. When you look in on that situation, you recognize that to the scribes and Pharisees, she was little more than a weapon. The only value she had was as a means to attack Jesus of Nazareth. That's all they saw when they looked at this woman. She was an opportunity to humiliate, confront, and confound the Lord. People had been magnetically drawn to the person of Jesus in that day, just like they are today. They heard the things he said. They witnessed the things he did. They responded to the kind of person he was. They recognized there's something about this man Jesus that's like no other. And the more people responded to Jesus, the more the Pharisees became concerned. You see, nobody had ever had a personal encounter with Christ and went away unchanged. Every time that he stopped and he talked to someone, it seemed as though their life was completely different. That kind of influence made him dangerous, so the temple leaders were constantly looking for ways to destroy his influence. They were concerned about two things. The first thing they were concerned about is, what if he takes away our spiritual authority? What if all of a sudden people begin listening to him instead of coming to us? And then the other concern they had was this, and what happens if the Romans get wind of this man? And suddenly they begin to realize he's dangerous, and suddenly they associate him with us, and suddenly they begin to do things to us, our people, that we don't want to see happen. Somebody's got to stop Jesus. We don't know how they found out about the adulterous woman, but when they did, they thought they had finally found the weapon they needed to attack the Lord. The Bible says they dragged her from the very scene of her sin and threw her on the ground at Jesus' feet in the shadow of the temple. And they challenged Jesus with a question of their own. Now, Moses in the law says that such a one commanded us that such a one should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? They stood back smugly to see how he would respond. They understood whatever Jesus said, they had him. If he agreed with them, then he would lose the hearts of the people. He would be part of taking the life of another human being. But if he disagreed with them, then they could say, you see, here's a man who has no use for God's law. He only obeys God's law when it's easy for him, but when it gets hard, then Jesus doesn't want to listen to what God has told us anymore. Either way, Jesus would lose. If you ask one of those scribes and Pharisees, Who was this woman? You know what they would say? They would say, what difference does it make? It doesn't matter who she is or what she was like, or all that matters is, here's our opportunity. All they needed was a weapon. To the people in the crowd, she was a curiosity. When the scribes and Pharisees first broke through those gathered around Jesus, everybody wondered what was going on. And once they heard the accusation, they were captivated by what was happening. I think probably what we saw in that crowd that was gathered around that day is the same thing that happens to you and I when we're driving down the interstate and all of a sudden we come up on the scene of an automobile accident. What happens? Everybody stops. Everybody slows down. Everybody wants to see. Everybody's curious. Or if something unusual happens in a place where we happen to be, we want to go and be part of the crowd. We want to know what's going on here. And the same thing was going on with that crowd that was gathered around Christ this morning, that morning. At one point, they were listening to what he was saying, but now they just wanted to know, what is this? This is exciting. What's going on? And everybody tried to jostle to the front, and they circled the woman so everyone could get a good look at her. And nobody sympathized with her. Nobody offered her a word of comfort. She looked around at the faces gathered around her, and the only thing she saw, the only expression on their faces was curiosity. No compassion. No care. She was a curiosity. Not a person to the people who were drawn to the spectacle. Everybody wanted to know one thing. What's Jesus going to do about this? How's he going to handle this situation? If you ask the people gathered in that crowd, so who was this woman? You know what they would say? She was a very interesting sideshow. It was a slow day. And nothing much had happened, and we were just listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden, something really exciting is taking place right in front of us. We don't need to know who she was. We don't need to know her name. It doesn't really matter. What matters is, this is something really interesting for us to watch. And that's all she was. To the disciples, she was a threat. They realized what the temple leaders were doing. They knew that how Jesus responded to the challenge was critical. It seemed as though maybe his ministry is hanging in the balance here. Maybe whatever happens in this place on this day is what everybody else is going to hear. And it may be that all of the things that Jesus has been trying to tell us and all of the ways he's been trying to reveal God to us, all of those things will be lost in the dust and forgotten, because after all, this is what people are going to be talking about. And that sense of threat hovered in the air. They resented what the scribes and Pharisees were doing, and they resented the presence of a woman who had been captured in sin. And this is what they thought. This woman has put the Lord on the spot. After all, it wasn't his fault that she had messed up her life. The disciples felt she ought to be the one who would pay for her own mistakes. They looked at her, and I'm sure they thought something like this: don't drag us into the mess you've made out of your life. We don't want to be involved in your sin. We don't want to be part of your spectacle. If you do the crime, you ought to do the time. They couldn't look at her and see a hurting soul. If you ask the disciples, so what did you see that day? They would say, we saw a problem that needed to go away. We needed her to disappear. But who was she? What was she like? Doesn't matter. What matters is she is derailing everything the Lord has been trying to accomplish. So here's my question for you this morning. What did each of these groups have in common? And I would tell you this, not one of them was concerned about the person in the center of the turmoil. Not one of them cared about that woman. It's easy to do that to someone when they failed, when they've made a mess out of their lives. It's easy to say, if only you would just disappear, if only you would go away. We do the same thing today. It's one of the things that makes social media so attractive to a lot of people these days. I can get on the internet, I can remain anonymous, and I can tear people to pieces. And it really doesn't matter who they are or what they're like or how this is going to ruin their lives. It really just doesn't matter. Yeah, we can do it that way, but we can do it in so many other ways. As we look at the people around us and we begin to say, why should I care about you? You've made a mess out of your life. You've disappointed me. You've created a problem. We can get personal very impersonally. We hold people at arm's length. We judge them. We pretend we could never find ourselves in that kind of sinful situation. It's easy to forget who they are and how they feel. It's even easier to forget who we are and what we've done. There were the Pharisees. There was the crowd. There were the disciples. And then there was Jesus. Nobody's response mattered more than his. Jesus held her life in his hands. There were those in the crowd who had already scooped up the stones they were going to throw to end her life. Jesus was face to face with a person whose sin had been exposed and whose life had been destroyed. But here's the thing. And it was Jesus who looked into her eyes and responded to her as a person, a sinful person, a broken person, a needy person, a person. And while everybody watched, Jesus is the one who took action. So what did Jesus do that day? Well, first, he saved her from her accusers. Not by ignoring the law, not by abandoning her to her accusers. He rescued her by forcing everyone to look into a spiritual mirror. This is what he declared. He said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." What was Jesus saying? He was saying this: before you can condemn another for their sins, you have to come to grips with your own. That's true, isn't it? In those times when you find yourself in that situation, when you're confronted with someone else who has failed miserably, one of the things that happens is you've got to stop and look at yourself. There came a point about the middle of this past week when I began to think I made a mistake planning to preach from this passage today. You know why? Because when you preach from a passage like this, you start looking backwards and you start looking inwards. And you start looking at yourself. And I was working on this message and I was thinking, Lord, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't want to take a tour of my own failures and sins. I just really didn't. But that's exactly what Jesus said to those people in that crowd, beginning with the scribes and Pharisees. All we need is one person. One person without sin. One person can throw the first stone, and then everybody else can join in. That means you have to come to grips with the fact that God alone has the right to condemn, because only God is holy. Now, there are times when you have to take a stand. You have to confront wrongdoing. You have to correct sinful behavior. But you do that without telling someone you are worthless in God's eyes. And you do it with serious humility, recognizing I have the same capacity to sin. Judgment belongs to God alone. Jesus confronted her accusers with their own sinfulness. For a moment, time stood still. Everybody was silent. And then came the thudding sound of rocks falling to the ground. One of the things I love that the Bible tells us is this: and one by one, beginning with the oldest, they slipped away. One by one, coming to grips with the fact that maybe time hasn't so much made me more holy as it's given me the capacity to forget my own sinfulness. But now I have to think about it. Now I have to do something about it. And they all began to leave. Jesus rescued her from her accusers. The second thing he did is this: he dealt seriously with her iniquity. After all, sin was the spiritual cancer that was destroying her in this life and for eternity. Jesus didn't look at this woman who had been found in the midst of sin and simply say to her, "You know what, we'll just forget about this. We'll pretend it never happened." That would be very similar to a physician who's dealing with a patient who's struggling with a dreaded disease and simply saying, "You know what? If I told you what was wrong with you, it would just ruin your day. So we're just not going to talk about the fact that you're really, really, really sick." Jesus didn't excuse or overlook what she had done. These days, we are encouraged too often to take that approach. There's a popular attitude these days that says this: well, since everybody is a sinner, nobody's really a sinner. After all, we can't judge one another. But here's the thing: Jesus had no problem revealing her sin in all of its ugliness. She had done wrong. She had turned her back on God and His commandments. She truly did deserve to die for her sin. So does everybody else who rejects the Lord and chooses to live by their own standards instead of His. After all, the Bible does say the wages of sin are death. And although her accusers were gone, there was still one present who had every right to cast the first stone, and it was Jesus who stood right before her. What was he going to do? She was still afraid to look up. She wasn't sure what was going to happen next. And that's when Jesus asked a compelling question. He said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And listen to her reply: "No one, Lord." Lord. She knew who he was. She recognized she was in the presence of holiness. She was so aware of who she was herself. Her life had become everything that God had rejected. She knew what she deserved. She waited to see if Jesus was going to sentence her to death. Instead, he did something amazing. He reached out his hand and he cupped her chin and he looked her in the eyes and he spoke, "Neither do I condemn you." Do you understand what he did? He didn't overlook her sin. He didn't justify or excuse her. He did what she needed more than anything. He forgave her sin. "I forgive you." That's how God deals with sinners. He exposes your sin for what it is. He confronts you with the consequences. He lets you know that if you try to do this by yourself, you will fail. And then he offers forgiveness through his Son. Here's the best news you or anybody else is ever going to hear. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But Jesus wasn't finished with this forgiven woman. He forgave her, and then he transformed her. He commanded her. He said, "Go your way and sin no more." She would go home that day as a person who had been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person who had been dragged into the center of public attention, who had been threatened with death itself, got up and went home a whole new person. She had been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew for the rest of her life, whatever else happens to me, I am here because Jesus saved me. And that's the only reason. Anyone who's ever experienced the life-changing power of God knows this is true. You can't go back to who you used to be. Go and sin no more. Go because you've been touched by grace. Go because you're a whole new person in Christ Jesus. And you don't go back to who you were. And you don't go back to the things you used to do. And you don't go back to the way you used to live. You don't go back to that. You don't go back. You go forward in the power and the love and the grace and the forgiveness of Christ himself. Jesus didn't save her so she could be trapped again by a life of adultery and sin. He sent her to live as someone who has been redeemed, given a whole new life by the love and the grace of Jesus. He did something for her she could never do for herself. He transformed her completely. You know what the Bible calls this? Eternal life. Change for today, change for everlasting eternity. Completely and forever changed. And here's the thing we need to remember this morning. And Christ alone is the key to a transformed life. He doesn't expect you to change yourself. He doesn't send you away and say, "Now go clean up your life and then come back and talk to me," because he knows you'll never be back. You'll never be able to fix yourself. He expects you to trust him to do what you can never do. And when you've been touched by Jesus, you do what he promised to that woman. when you have been changed by grace, you go your way and you are never again controlled by the power of sin. So what am I telling you this morning? I'm telling you that while you may never be in the situation that that woman was in, if you're lucky, your private sin will never be publicly exposed. But you're still just like she was. If you don't know Him, you're doing your best to fix yourself, and it can't be done. And you're trying your best not to look at someone else when they fall and fail. And what you really need more than anything is to look to Jesus, who, just like that woman so long ago, will look you in the eyes and say to you, "I don't condemn you either. I forgive you. Go your way and sin no more. You don't have to be who you were. Now you can be who you are in Christ Jesus." And maybe today there's somebody here and that's exactly what you need. More than anything in the world, you need for Jesus to forgive you and grant you everlasting life. You don't have a personal relationship with Him, but you know how much you need it. And maybe today is the day when you simply need to pray a prayer and say, "Lord, I know who I am. I know how I failed. But I know this. While I'm still a sinner, Christ died for me. And I trust Him as my Savior and my Lord." And if that's a decision you need to make today, then in a minute when we stand and we sing our invitation hymn, if you'll just make your way here to the front and talk to me, I would love to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe today is a day when you know the Lord's calling you to be part of this fellowship, to be surrounded by people who know what it's like to have experienced the grace and compassion and forgiveness that only Christ can give. And He's calling you to be part of this fellowship, and you can come and become part of us here at First Baptist today. Maybe today there's that thing you've been struggling with and you just need somebody to pray with you so you can put it behind you and move forward the way Jesus calls you to come. Is there a decision you need to make today? We're going to stand. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. As the Lord is speaking to you, you come. Let's stand together. Thank you. Let me invite you to be seated again just for a minute. Bob and Leanne, y'all come and join me up here, please. If you haven't had a chance to meet these folks yet, this is Bob and Leanne Scherer. They have been visiting and coming off and on, and especially these last few weeks, and feel like the Lord has led them to bring their letter to First Baptist Church. Each of them from a sister Baptist church to come to be part of our fellowship here at First Baptist Church. And we're just so glad y'all are coming. You know, it didn't hurt much. I think maybe the second time y'all came, you got to be here for one of our fellowship meals downstairs. Yeah. Isn't that right? That'll help convince you this is a good place to be.
Food does it all the time.
But the Lord's just led them and spoke to them that this is the place where the Lord wants them to plant their lives. And if you want to let them know how excited you are about what the Lord's doing in their lives, you say amen.
Amen.
And that's the church saying welcome. We are so excited that y'all are going to be part of us.
And
thank you, Jim.
We're going to look forward to the years ahead.
Absolutely.
God's going to bless us. I'm going to invite Judith, if she will, to help them go back to the lobby where you can greet them in just a minute and welcome them and let them know who you are and how glad you are that they're part of our church. So let's all stand together. We're going to say one final prayer. And then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for bringing Bob and Leanne to be part of our fellowship. Father, we ask you to bless them as they invest themselves in the life of First Baptist. And as we invest in them, as us together, we serve you in this place. So, Lord, we just want to pray. Bless us. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible grace. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you come to us one by one and let us know we can go our way and sin no more. We pray this and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.